Begin our study today. Let's stop for a minute and pray. Pray along with me, please. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, we are so incapable in ourselves of saying anything of value, Lord, of understanding anything. Father, we're asking that you would open our understanding, open our minds, our hearts to receive your word today. Lord, may it be from your spirit into our spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Well, we're in Daniel chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, it'd be good to just kind of open to Daniel 6. You might want to read along with some of these things. I thought we would just go through the story and talk about each part of it as we go. To pick up the context, I want to read Daniel 5, verse 30 and 31. And last week you knew about how Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, was killed the night that he had desecrated the vessels of the Lord. And Daniel came and interpreted the writing on the wall. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Verse 31, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It's interesting that although historians dispute that there was a Darius, because they don't like to acknowledge the veracity of Scripture, I did find some historians who go, no, there probably was a Darius. But they don't like that, those historians. But Darius is probably a title of king rather than a name. It means, has something to do with a lion, like a lion king. And it's interesting that we have a story about lions in regard to Darius. And it's likely that they did something like the kings and queens of England do. You know, they might be born David and they end up Henry. You know, King Henry. So they choose a name, and it seems to have been the case with the Medes that they would do that. There are quite a few Dariuses in the kingly lines of the Medes and Persians. And it's interesting that he's the only one we have record of that is given his age when he began to reign, 62 years old. He wasn't a young man. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom. So these were probably principalities that had a ruler, 120 principalities with 120 rulers. And over these, three presidents, that is, three administrative higher-ups, of whom Daniel was first. So Daniel was one of those three, that the princes might be accountable to them. And that the king would have no damage. So Daniel was one of the three, and it says that he was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now it's interesting, Darius has just gotten into power, and he looks around and he goes, that's the guy right there. You know? And he recognized, apparently, there was some information about Daniel floating around. And he said, here's a guy that seems to be in touch with God. So I want him in charge. So he set him over the realm. But then there was a problem. Because remember, there were a couple of other presidents and some princes. So it says in verse 4, the presidents and the princes, they tried to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, because they obviously wanted his position, right? And so we are immediately thrust into the realm of everyday politics. Is that kind of what goes on everywhere? If somebody is set in a position of authority and power, then it's an advantage to have that position if you can get it. Now, why do people want to do that? Most people don't have good motives for wanting power. You know, we have that saying, power corrupts, and it does. So when you're in power, what do you get to do? Well, you get to regulate things so that you become more powerful and usually more wealthy. You get more stuff, right? And that's kind of how the world works. People apart from Christ are intrinsically 100% selfish. No matter what kind of face they may put on it, underneath is always pride and selfishness, because that is the nature of sin. And so Daniel was a very unusual man because he didn't have those motives. You know, he was a follower of Jehovah God, so his motives were not to please himself. His motives were to please who? His sovereign God. And so here's Daniel, a standout, an unusual person, a trustworthy person, because he's not looking to enrich himself. He's not looking to aggrandize power. So he's a person you can give power to. Isn't that interesting? So Daniel, though, see, here's the problem. When you have a person of integrity over other people, then other people are not free to use their power to enrich themselves, because they will get called on that. So if somebody in the prince role in the kingdom of the Medes was using their power to enrich themselves, kind of bending the law to meet their own desires, then the guy who they're accountable to is going to do what? He's going to call them on it. And so Daniel was a problem to all these guys, because they couldn't do what they wanted to do because there was a person of integrity that was over the realm. So you can see why they wanted to get rid of Daniel. Just a very real thing that happens every day in America and every other country on earth. Well, they had a problem because, verse 4, they wanted to find an occasion against Daniel, but they could find no occasion or fault, because he was found to be faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, this is a problem. You're trying to get some dirt on somebody, but there isn't any dirt there. In fact, it's so bad you can't even make stuff up about the guy. You know, he's just clean. And so it took a little while, probably, for them to study Daniel. And then they came up with this in verse 5. We will not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. It might be nice for a minute here to just pause and reflect on that for our situation. We will get along with the world fine. They won't bother us until it comes to where our belief in this truth here, this word of God, conflicts with what they're trying to do. And so, saints, it's very important to recognize that there's a very real today sort of message in this book, in that the world does not like you if you're a follower of the truths of God's word, because you are in conflict with them. You are a light in the darkness. The darkness does not like light. And so it wants to turn the lights out so that those in darkness can do whatever they want to do. So Daniel is in this situation, and he was the light. And so they said, there's got to be something that his God wants him to do that we don't, that we can catch him on. So they noticed that Daniel had a habit of going to his window, opening it toward the city of Jerusalem, which would have been to the west of where he was, and praying three times a day, facing Jerusalem. We'll get to why he did that in a minute. But they saw that as an opportunity to catch him in something, because they knew he was committed to doing what he was doing. So they came up with this. They got together with the king and they said, "King Darius, live forever." Like that little greeting there. That seems to be the standard thing you said to a king in those days. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors, everybody has gotten together. We've consulted together. In other words, they went all the way down to the local captains, not just the princes. They went to talk to everybody, and they came up with this wonderful thing that you establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days except of you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, this is the first mention we have of this den of lions. And I just want to pause here. My wife told me this was a silly distinction. But we always hear the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But the Bible says he was cast into a den of lions. Now, is there a difference? Well, it's kind of a small difference. But you could have a lion's den where the lions were out for the day. It's still a lion's den, but there's no lions there. Like you could have a bear cave where the bears are out hunting berries or something, and they weren't in the cave, right? Well, this was a den of lions. That means the lions were there. And so he was going to be cast, whoever disobeyed this decree, for 30 days. And so they told the king, "Now, king, establish the decree, sign the writing, and it shall not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not." Therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, this, when I saw this, I thought, you know, now what would motivate somebody to sign a decree like that? Where you couldn't ask a petition of any man or God except him for 30 days. And, you know, it wouldn't be like you had to pay a fine or get 30 days in jail or something. No, they're going to kill you by throwing you to the lions. But this is a little window, if you will, into the mind of people, of rulers, of the absolute monarchs of that day. Well, if you rose to the level of a Nebuchadnezzar or a Darius or a Cyrus, pick any of those kings, you had the authority of life and death. And whatever you said was the law. And you could take any life you chose to take on any pretext you came up with, or you could show mercy. What's interesting here is that Darius was so full of himself, shall we say, that he was willing to sign a decree that people couldn't pray to anybody but him for a month upon penalty of death. It's pretty remarkable when you think about it. But it kind of gives us a little picture into who this man was. So here he is, signs the decree, and then the wheels of intrigue begin. So, of course, they catch Daniel praying three times a day, and they come to the king, and they say, "Didn't you sign a decree about this? And we have found this Daniel doing this." Now, I want to stop and look at this whole issue of what Daniel was doing. If you read in verse 10, after the decree was signed, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before times. Now Daniel knew that if he did this, that he was going to be caught. He wasn't hiding it. He knew he was going to be caught, and he knew he was going to be thrown into the den of lions. Why would he do that? You know, he could have said, wait a second, God, I know you'll understand. I'm just going to suspend. I'm going to go into the other room where nobody can see me, and I'm going to pray there. I'm sure you'll be okay with that. Just 30 days, and then I'll go back to the window. Why didn't Daniel do that? That was the question that I really began to ponder and didn't have a good answer at first. But I'd like to add a little bit to the story, if you don't mind. If you go over to chapter 9 of Daniel, which I'm sure I'm stepping into somebody else's chapter here, but I think I'll be forgiven, hopefully. It says in the first year of Darius. Okay, so we're in chapter 9 now, but it goes all the way back to the first year of Darius. Okay? It says, in that first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years wherein the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And if you want to look that up, it's in Jeremiah 25:12. Jeremiah prophesied that Israel would be captive, taken to Babylon, and be there for 70 years. And Daniel, who was, I guess, reasonably good at math, figured out, wow, it is almost 70 years. So this means that Daniel was probably nearly upper 80s years of age, because he probably was taken at around the age of 13 or so. That's what a lot of scholars believe, 13, 14. So he's been there for at least 60-some years. So he's probably in his 80s by this time. And Daniel is going, wow. 70 years, God prophesied, and that 70 years is almost over. What should I be doing? Well, if you read on in chapter 9, the very next thing he did is he started to fast and pray. And if you read, and I hope you'll read this chapter, we'll get to it probably in a few weeks. When Daniel prayed, he prayed in an amazing way. He prayed what we call an intercession. An intercession is different than what you may think it is. When you intercede for somebody, you basically come before God and stand in the place of that person that you're interceding for, or that group of people that you're interceding for. You know, when Moses interceded to God for Israel, he said, God was pretty angry with Israel. He was going to wipe them out. He says, God, if you're going to do that, wipe me out. That is an amazing prayer, is it not? And I wonder, do we have a heart of intercession sometimes when we pray for others? Do we identify ourselves with the people that we are praying for? And Daniel did that because he said, we have sinned. Now, I looked over Daniel's record, and he's the only guy that we have a lot of history of in the Old Testament that we can't find any sin. You know, Abraham believed God, but then he didn't. You know, and he made a bunch of mistakes, Ishmael being near the top of the list, telling people that his wife was actually his sister so he wouldn't get in trouble, and various things. We have David, who was pretty righteous, but we know about him committing adultery and murder. We kind of got through the list. Job was a pretty good guy, but then he began to question God, And you kind of go through the list. Moses failed the Lord on a couple of occasions we know of. So we don't find anybody in the Old Testament who didn't make a mistake somewhere along the way, except for Daniel. There is not a single time that you see Daniel out of step with God. And yet he says, we have sinned. And he goes on, neither have we listened to your servants, the prophets. Do you think Daniel was not listening to the servants, the prophets? Obviously he was listening, right? But why would he say that? He said, we. He was identifying himself with the people he was praying for. And he went on with this ministry of intercession. Lord, to us belongs confusion of faith. We have sinned. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. We have sinned against him. We have not prayed before the Lord that we might turn from our iniquities. And he went on, always identifying himself with the people. We have done this. That's Daniel's ministry as intercessor. Now, I believe that he probably continued doing this throughout that first year of Darius. It wasn't just a one-time thing. I believe that that was his, he considered it his ministry. Let's look for a minute in 1 Kings chapter 8. This is probably the reason why Daniel did what he was doing and why he wouldn't turn from it, even when there was a threat upon his life. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we see Solomon dedicating the temple when it was first built. It's a wonderful story. They get everything moved in, and they have this great feast. They're offering sacrifices to the Lord, and the glory of the Lord comes and fills the temple. They can't even stand before God because of the glory of the Lord. And so at that moment, Solomon gets on his knees and he lifts his hands up to heaven and he prays this prayer. And among many other things, it's quite a lengthy prayer, and I won't read the whole thing. But he said, verse 48. Verse 47. 1 Kings 8, verse 47. It says, yes, and if we shall think in ourselves in the land wherein we were, where they were carried away captives, and repent and make supplication unto you in the land of them that carried the captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. Speaking of the people of Israel, that they had departed from God in sin and were carried away captive into a foreign land. And it says there that they would make supplication to you in that land that they had been carried captive to and say, we have sinned. Well, what was Daniel doing? Exactly that. I'm pretty sure Daniel had read this verse. And and we turn unto you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray toward you in their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and to the house which I have built for my name. He actually said that they would pray toward that city, toward that house, and that God would hear them in heaven, and that he would grant them deliverance. Pretty powerful. So what do you think Daniel was doing? He was doing what the scripture said. No. And he wouldn't change from that because that was what God had called him to do, was to intercede for the nation. Now, I want us to see how important this is in the book of Ezekiel, which precedes Daniel in the sequence of the Old Testament. In chapter 22, verse 30 and 31, God speaking prophetically to Ezekiel. This is a very powerful passage of Scripture. God says, I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. What does that sound like? Somebody who was standing before God for the people and for the land. Does that not sound like the role of an intercessor? He said, God says, I was looking for an intercessor. I was looking for somebody who would stand in that gap that I would not destroy the land. But, he says, I found no one. God was looking for an intercessor to intercede on behalf of the people of Israel, for the land of Israel. But he said, I didn't find anyone who would be an intercessor. And he says this, therefore, I poured out my indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed on their heads, says the Lord. Do you see the importance of an intercessor here? God is looking for, and I want to just take a little application right now. What about us? Do you think God may be calling you or some of us into a ministry of intercession? The implication in Ezekiel is if God had found an intercessor, what would have happened? He would have had mercy. He would not have poured out his wrath. But because he didn't find anyone to step in the gap and be an intercessor, he said, I poured out my wrath on them. I think Daniel was in tune with God on these things. And so Daniel said, God has called me to this role of intercession, and I am going to do it. And I'm going to trust him to care for me, whatever he wants to do, whether I live or whether I die, is going to be in the hands of God. Now, I know that sometimes we would rather have that in our own hands, right? How many of you would just like say, you know, I could choose whether to live or die. I think I'm going to choose to live, right? But Daniel said, no, I'm going to put that in God's hands. Whether I live or die is going to be in his hands. I'm going to be faithful to what he's called me to. And I think this is such a remarkable trait of Daniel. We see this all through the book. So, back to the story. These men come to the king. They say, King, you know, you made this decree, didn't you? And he said, yes. And they said, well, we found Daniel. He's praying three times a day, all right, out there in public, in defiance of your law. Verse 14, Daniel 6. When the king heard these words, he was deeply displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. I just think that he had a moment there. He said, in my pride, I signed this decree. What an idiot I was to do that. My number one guy now, I'm going to have to have him thrown to the lions because I can't change a decree according to the law of this country. And it says that he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. It was at sunset that the sentence had to be passed. I know this is really a rabbit trail, but I want to just mention this. The Bible says that because sentence is not enacted quickly, the heart of men are fully set to do evil. We have people that get arrested for things in this country, and they can go years before they're ever actually sentenced to anything. Then appeals upon appeals and so on. In any country that expects people to abide by the laws, justice is carried out immediately. Once you know that somebody did what they did, then the sentence falls right then. And that's the way it was here. I think it's probably a little better than some of our policies. So he tried to find a way out, but he couldn't. So the men got together with the king, and they said, "You got to do it." So he commanded, and they brought Daniel down, and they cast him into the den of lions. And as they were casting him in, the king said this, and I think verse 16, this is really remarkable. The king spoke to Daniel and said, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Isn't that powerful? Daniel's influence had been so profound that even this heathen king would say, "I think your God's going to deliver you." That's pretty amazing. Didn't keep him from being awake all night, though. So Daniel might have been awake quite a bit of the time, too. I don't know. The little Bible story book that I had him sleeping next to a lion, but I don't know if it was really like that. Yeah. Big furry cat, you know, head on a nice big furry cat there. So they threw him in, they brought a stone, they covered the mouth of the pit, they put the king's seal on it, and the king went to his palace and he passed the night fasting. He didn't eat or drink, there was no music played, you know. He just was there by himself. His sleep went from him, yeah. Sleepless night. I wonder how many times he said to himself, "What a fool I was. Why did I do that?"
And he listened to the liars instead.
Yeah, listen to these guys who were really corrupt. That's why I put Daniel over him in the first place. And so in the morning, it says, came to the den. He cried out with a loud voice. He probably had the stone pulled away, and he said, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver you from the lions?" I'm going to pause right here. What is the significance of lions in this story? I think that whenever we have these stories in the Bible, there's a lot of significance in the symbols God uses here. Well, the symbol of lions, I think we could take something from the New Testament. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, talks about our adversary, the devil, says, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I think the wording there, God's word is so exact. It doesn't say seeking whom he can devour. It says seeking whom he may devour. So it's like this roaring lion comes up into your life and he makes a lot of scary noise. And then he says, "May I devour you?" And you get to say yes or no as a follower of Christ. We don't have to be devoured by the lion. But a lot of times we can be so frightened by the roar that we capitulate in fear. I think that this is a wonderful picture in this life of Daniel of the contrast between fear and faith. Because fear is always the enemy of faith. We fear the things that the lion can do. We fear the circumstances of life. We look at things that are in front of us that seem to be inevitable, and our response can be fear. Or it can be trust or faith. We can say, with Daniel, well, I trust you. I remember the story of one of the martyrs who was cast to the lions and didn't get delivered. It's written in the book of what is the name of that book, Byron? You know, the Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs, right? And this man said before he was cast in there, he said, You may throw me to the lions and let them tear apart this mortal body and deliver my eternal spirit into the presence of God. He wasn't afraid, you see. Because what was beyond that momentary tearing was the presence of God. And faith sees that in the middle of every difficulty. It sees that God is over that, and that He's in control of it. And whether I live or die, you know, remember the story of the three Hebrew boys who were going to be thrown into the furnace. These kings like to throw people places. I noticed that. They got thrown into the furnace. And they said, well, whether God delivers us or He doesn't deliver us is okay. We trust God. And so they went into the furnace. God could have allowed them to be burned. He didn't. I want to read one other passage here. Hebrews 11, verse 33. Speaking of these various people who overcame through faith. It says, verse 33, men who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouths of lions. I think that Daniel would be in that group. But how did they do that? How did they overcome? How did they escape violence? How were they made strong in weakness? Through faith. Through faith. They had confidence in the God whom they were serving. They had confidence that He would deliver them. So, going back to our story, Daniel 6, it says in verse 23, then the king, let's read from 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Now, I want to pause on this. Another small rabbit trail, okay? just a little rabbit trail. I think that when Daniel said live forever, and when those people said live forever, it was two different sentiments. I think that the worldly people who said live forever, they were like, yeah, he's not going to live forever, but we're going to say this just so our heads don't get cut off, right? It was an honorific thing that you said to the king to be in good standing. I think when Daniel said it, he may have had another thing in mind. He may have said, may God grant you to live forever in His kingdom. And maybe the faith of Daniel, maybe Daniel had enough faith to believe that some of these kings, after all, he had seen Nebuchadnezzar repent and acknowledge God. You know, we may see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I kind of think we might. But here is another king who is obviously ungodly. But Daniel says, King, may you live forever. I always think it's a little different sentiment behind that. My God has sent His angel and has shut the lions' mouths. You know, I love that Daniel didn't claim any role in this deliverance that he had. He gave the credit squarely to God. and to the angel of the Lord. He said, God sent an angel, and he shut the lions' mouths. Now, some people have said, you know, the lions probably just weren't hungry. Now, if you read the rest of the story, I'm not going to really go into that because there are young people present. But it was very evident when the king throws the other two presidents and their families into the lion's den. It says that even before they landed, the lions broke their bones and devoured them. So I'm pretty sure the lions were still hungry. God did a work there. And my God has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before you, O king, I have done no hurt. Daniel said, because I didn't do anything against you or against God, God delivered me from that. I think that this is a very significant thing. It says that, so Daniel was taken up, the king was exceedingly glad, verse 23, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So he was taken up. No manner of hurt was found on him because he believed in his God. So we have a clear connection here. The king believed that God was able. Daniel believed God. And we have that through faith, we subdue lions, or the mouths of lions are shut through faith. I'd like to end here with this capping comment by Darius the king. And this is kind of our theme through the book of Daniel. And I really think that this is important in the times we're living in. We can be pretty concerned about the course of human history right now, because it seems to be on the downward spiral. And probably more so than any time in my lifetime, for sure. And as I study history globally, probably more than any other time, because this slide into demonic activities, into immorality, has become global. King Darius, though, after this experience, it says that he wrote a decree. He said, to all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this was Darius's decree. And what he acknowledged in that decree was that there was a God who had an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that would never end. And saints, that's what we're part of. And we don't have to be afraid of what happens in the kingdoms of men, because we belong to a kingdom that will never have an end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that somehow you will speak to each one of us, work things in our hearts that will be of value and to your glory. Thank you for your word, Lord. May you bless it, prosper it in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we have a song. And.